Amen. Okay, let's turn again to James. And I want to finish up some verses there, but then take a look at some a reference there, but spend a little time back in 1 Kings. But in James chapter 5, and we got to, I believe, verse 16 or so.
What verse?
16.
16, okay.
1-6. So where James is speaking of, didn't think my notes looked right. Nothing is making sense there for a minute. Okay, talking about what, you know, instead of, you know, pursuing the things of the world, that this is what Christians should be doing to advance and for the furtherance of the gospel, and letting the gospel be our good news, making the gospel the best news that we have each and every day, in responding to the promises of the gospel and the promises of God in Christ and the power of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, as you would think we would if such a blessing had been given us, which it has. And so he talks about, we talked about the prophets, we talked about Job. You know, let our happiness, let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's sing hymns if we're happy. If we're afflicted, verse 13, don't do what you would have done when you did not know the gospel. Do what the gospel, you know, respond to a need or an affliction based on the fact that you now have the gospel message and Christ in you and that hope. So we have a different, in these very basic needs, human needs that we all have, the gospel changes our response. And we're called to let the gospel and the word of God change our response for those. Is any sick to you? Let him run to the doctor as fast as he can. No. Let him pray. See what God has to say about this situation. You know, let him call others and say, you know, I've got this problem. And we all know God's able for it. You know, pray for me, and that the Lord would have His way, that I'd know what to do in this situation. So the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's what James says. That's the hope of the gospel, the good news. If we are to be raised up, if we are to recover, the gospel is able for that. God, Christ is able for everything that comes into our lives. And that's the message of the gospel. If you have committed sins, they'll be forgiven. If you committed sins, no, don't go offering sacrifices and don't go whatever you might else, you know, beat your back with chains or try and do some sort of penance because you sinned and punish yourself. No, pray. That's what the gospel tells us to do. So, and then he reminds us as in verse 17, that's what we'll talk about here a little bit later. But Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same sort of problems and feelings about his situation. So situations might be different, but how we feel in those situations are the same. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months, according to the word of the Lord. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, even as the Lord said it would. So he said in verse 19, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let me just mention these last couple verses here. It says, brethren, if any of you err from the truth, that's among brethren. That is among Christians. If we err from the truth and one convince him otherwise, one convert him and turn him around and help him reverse directions and come back to the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You know, we have people that see people that fall down from a heart attack and they rush to their side and they help them, or they're in some sort of tragedy, they rush to help them and they save them from not only that problem they're in, but a whole lot of other problems as well. So we should know, as brothers and brethren in Christ, I was going to say brothers and sisters, but brethren covers it, as equals in Christ, that if one of us that errs from the truth, and you see that in a person's life, and you go to them in love, and speaking the truth in love, and minister to them, and that one who is sinning and turning from the truth and this way of error, he will save that person from a lifetime of trouble, an ever-increasing trouble in the ways of death, and shall hide or cover up a multitude of sins through the forgiveness and the conversion from error. We're called, in a sense, to be lifeguards for each other in the gospel. Remind me that, no, Jesus is able for that. The way you're approaching that problem is not really going to serve you well down the road. And we help to change a person's mind, help them to understand that they need to reverse directions. We've saved a lifetime and a wasted life from the ways of error, and a multitude of sins are covered up. Are forgiven, you know, cleansed, erased, covered by the blood of Christ. That's what Jesus has promised to do. That's what the gospel message is. So with James, as we close out this portion of it, with James, we find not the law, and as some would say, or James didn't quite understand Paul's gospel. No, we have a very powerful, straightforward application of truth to the common factors of Christian life and the humanity of Christians, and how the gospel is the solution, is the answer, is the means by which we live these new lives, is by embracing the gospel ever more earnestly. And only the truth, only the gospel can perform such a feat in a human life. A life without Christ is a life without hope, without any good news. There is no, if we take the eternal perspective of it, there simply is no good news except the blood of Christ given for the sins and for the redemption of mankind. Winning the lottery doesn't do it. Miracle drugs don't do it. Great accomplishments don't do it. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good that comes from that is truly good news in this world. And that's what we're supposed to know and live. And that's what's going to empower and direct our words and our actions and our goals in life. Because we're all in on it when it comes to the power of the resurrection of Christ, our Savior. So having that in mind, as we prepare to move forward, I thought it would be good to step back, because in verse 17, James says that Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. So I thought I'd go back and remind everybody of this instance in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And read about Elijah's prayer. Turn the page here. Because it said in James, you know, that the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer avails. That's the root of that verse, the root of that sentence. Prayer avails. It lays hold of things, it accomplishes things, it is powerful, it works. How many times you had, I was reading what somebody said, and somebody was mentioning, well, we'll be in prayer for somebody, and then somebody commented, well, like it works, not, you know, a snarky kind of remark. And, you know, prayer doesn't work without faith. So those who would pray, the unrighteous, you know, God would read in the Old Testament, I didn't look this up, but, you know, the prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination before God. The power of prayer cannot and is not routinely, or can't be expected to be answered by God. So in a sense, this person who made that mark was basically like a Pharisee. Said, well, you know, I prayed and, you know, God never answered it, you know, and pray for your world peace and fresh flowers in your, you know, table every morning or whatever, and God didn't do it, so there is no God. Well, the Pharisees prayed a lot, openly and very vociferously. But Jesus, you know, He doesn't answer your prayers. Why doesn't, you know, cry in the Old Testament, you know, Lord, why don't you answer? Why don't you respond? He says, well, you didn't respond the last time I gave you directions. You know, you aren't following me. Your prayers aren't prayers of faith. They're prayers of like a nine calling 911. So God answers prayers of those who believe. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So here in 1 Kings chapter 17, I started with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and there's a big jump here because the Lord had already talked and communicated with Elijah, telling him what was going to happen. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, 3.5 years, but according to my word. Wow. Guess who the weatherman is now? Who's it? Who's Thor, the god of thunder, the Roman god of thunder, or whatever? You know, who's the weatherman now? It's not going to rain according to my word. Ahab, God has put me in charge of the weather. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get the hints after he told Ahab these things. And I'm fully convinced there's a lot more to the conversation that what we have here, other than it's documented that Elijah did speak to Ahab and told him of this judgment of there not being rain for 3.5 years, as James writes. And the word of the Lord came to him and saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He said, go there and hide yourself. Ahab is not happy that you said this and said there will be no rain. That's devastating economic news. That's devastating news for the people of Israel. Much of what we're hearing about is going on in the world, throughout the world. And it's amazing. It is what's going on in the world with energy shortages and food shortages and droughts. Even China, we don't hear that much in China, but China's going through terrific droughts at this time, and their crops are down. And yes, there's liable to be a worldwide food shortage. But they would rather talk about other things. We'll just put it that way. Just hang in there. In 10, 20, 30 years, we'll have you an electric car and everything will be fine. The blue skies will have rainbows in them at that time. But anyway, Elijah was told by the Lord to hide. And he went to there and he drank that brook. He ate the food that the ravens brought to him. And it came to pass after a while, as verse 7 says, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in Israel. So Elijah was in a prime spot to see and witness the effect that the lack of rain was having. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And, you know, we won't go into that miracle there, but the Lord provided food and drink for Elijah, for that widow woman and her son throughout that whole period of time. She would take a scoop of meal out of the barrel, and the Lord just simply replace it. It never says the barrel was full, but it does say the barrel was never empty. The just, we live by faith. We are called to live by faith. And so the good news, in a sense, here was that the Lord sent Elijah, and then the Lord said, I will provide for you. I will provide for you. And that was literally every day on a daily basis, that was Elijah's and the widow and her son's hope, was that the Lord would be faithful. The just shall live by faith. Prayer can sometimes be answered before we ever really officially. Have you had unofficial prayers? You know, you think of something, you know, I wish, you know, I kind of need this, or I'd like that, or I'd like to, you know, it'd be nice if that would happen. And you never really officially take it to the Lord, and all of a sudden it's answered, and you went, I hadn't got to that yet, Lord. Don't answer yet. I haven't really prayed yet. But no, sometimes prayers are answered. The Lord knows our needs, and he supplies our needs without us at times offering that official, quote-unquote, official prayer. Other prayers put into play a course of events that can be set into motion for years, for days, for months, for centuries, for millennia. There are prayers that have been prayed, that Jesus prayed, that the prophets of the Old Testament prayed, that people throughout the Old and New Testament have prayed, that have yet to be answered. Has God forgotten them? Has God simply ignored them? No, because people live in hope of that prayer. People live in anticipation of the answer of that prayer for a need that they have in their lives, and the need they see and they recognize in the world, or in their family, or in their communities, in their countries. And so they pray. Our forefathers in this nation, they prayed for the country that they were, that God is helping them to form. And those prayers, we're still being dealt with, I believe, according to those prayers. Some verses we may look at Sunday, but David, you know, prayed for Solomon. And the Lord gave David promises that David prayed according to those promises. And they're still coming to pass, and they're not yet fulfilled. So prayer, we've got this good news of Christ resurrected, that we are righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Christ. And so we pray, we believe God, but we don't measure God by the how quickly he answers prayers, or if he answers prayers exactly like we said. I won't, again, won't go into the story, but the Lord put a burden on my heart for one of the patients I see, and it just really hit me, and I've been praying for him in this matter, and they found that, they found some things out with his diet, that the facility was not following up on. Basically, he needed a gluten-free diet, and they weren't doing that, and so his dementia real bad, and he was having all sorts of being irritated and problems and restlessness and all sorts of stuff. And they were told, his wife said, you know, you're going to have to get 20 somebody else in here to help care for him, because this is more than what we bargained for. All this stuff. And she picked this place especially because they promised that he would have a gluten-free diet, because he has gluten, it causes problems with behavior. It causes physical problems inside and out, and with a person's brain and everything, all sorts of reactions. And what I had prayed for was what I saw, but the answer to their prayer was simply they did not have him on the proper diet. And his behavior changed within 3 weeks. His behavior and the things I prayed for, all that has disappeared. It wasn't, I was praying for a certain problem, but the real problem was something else that started. So the problem I saw was secondary to the real issue. And it just dawned on me here about a week ago that they were just finding this out, and things have happened, and that was, what an answer to prayer. Just his diet, something simple like that. But prayers set in course, put into action, can start a course event that go on for years and years, and blend in other things, add in additional miracles. You know, Elijah being fed by the ravens, and being fed by the widow, and the Lord keeping and maintaining. Without there being any crops, any harvest, anything, she always had meal and oil for food. The drought did not affect him. That was, those prayers and those ways of the Lord was keeping Elijah and blessing him, and part of the good news that Elijah had, that the Lord was keeping him. And then verse 17 goes into the part about the widow's son. You know, here's another trial, testing during the middle of a one trial and in the fulfilling of one prayer and one word of God, another problem rises up where the son fell sick, as I already mentioned, and we don't need to go into that. But how God had begun keeping them, but all of a sudden, this horrible thing happens. What did Elijah do? Well, when any of you are afflicted, call 911. The son actually died. Elijah did this weird thing in verse 21. He went up to this boy's room and stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and prayed. Can God raise the dead? Is that really what we believe? Well, if that's what we believe, let's live like that's the truth. Let's embrace that with joy. And what happens is the testimony of God, what results is a testimony of God is magnified. The testimony of God, the power of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God is glorified and magnified in us and through us as we put to our trust in the Lord and look to the Lord. If the news isn't better than calling 911, if the gospel is not better than consulting a doctor, no, the Lord may lead you to consult a doctor. He may lead you to this thing or that thing or some like this man. What I was praying for was a miracle in the man's mind. But the answer to the prayer was, they just weren't following his proper diet. And his body was screaming out for help, but with dementia, he couldn't explain himself. He was not making any sense. So, but our first go-to is prayer. Our first go-to is the good news. What has Christ given me? What has God promised me that relates to this situation that might affect the way I respond to this situation? Like James said, Elijah was a man was affected by of like passions, even as we are. But Elijah's example to us was to take it to the Lord in prayer and believe God and insist that the Lord answer or lead and guide and answer prayer. But we have to listen carefully because sometimes the answer to the prayer may be something other than what we expect. We don't tell God how to solve problems. We simply present to him the problem. And then he provides a solution every time. Yes, prayer does work. The prayer of faith does work. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man does avail and accomplish things, even as it did through Elijah's life during these years. So we come to chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Well, that's good news, and God directed Elijah to do this. So Elijah went and to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Can you imagine? I mean, there's areas in our state here that are under extreme drought conditions. There hasn't been much rain. There's our area and some of the areas to the west are 4 to 6 inches behind on rain just over the last 3 months. And crops aren't doing so well, especially the late forming crops. But 3 years, 3 long years of no rain. And so there is going to be a famine. This is much like the end of James, where if one of you do err from the truth. Well, Israel had erred from the truth. And by turning their direction, by converting them, as that was exactly what Elijah was doing here. He was converting and changing the direction of the nation of Israel. But look what happens when they were out of the way, when they're walking in the error, they were suffering, they were enduring horrid hardship. And no doubt many died. But they had to be persuaded by God, not by Elijah, but by God. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab and saw the horrid famine that was in the land. And Ahab called Obadiah in verse 3, which was the governor of his house, of Ahab's house, and said, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And so they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. Obadiah knew who Elijah was, and he fell on his face and said, Art thou my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Well, Ahab was a little upset with Elijah. And he said, What have I sinned that thou would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. He's been looking for you for 3 years to kill you. And now you want me to go tell him I found him? Elijah wants to talk to you? He said, He's going to think I'm crazy. He said, Go tell thy Lord Elijah's here. And he says, when I do that, and he says, as soon as I am gone from me, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee someplace where I don't know. And when I come and tell Ahab and cannot find him, he will slay me. And then I'll skip through some of this. In verse 15, Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now how did the man of God trouble Israel? He told them the truth. He spoke to them the words that God gave to him to speak. Are you really the one? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You've erred from the way, erred from the truth. Have you forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam? Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab gathered all these people together. They all came to Carmel, I believe the better pronunciation. And so what was this all about? It was because Israel had erred from the way. And what was at stake? What was at stake here in the ministry of Elijah to Israel? He states it very plainly in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord God has the good news, follow that good news. Make that your truth. Embrace it as truth, because it is true. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word, because Elijah had spoken in the name of the Lord, and he shut the valve off on the rain for 3.5 years. Imagine that his words had been echoing in their hearts and minds, and no doubt the Lord had reminded them somewhat of them over the 3.5 years. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so I won't take the time to read this. I just love this portion of scripture. I just love this challenge that Elijah laid out for them to bring their sacrifice and build their altar and call down fire. Don't bring your own fire. Let your God, let Baal supply the fire. What's easier? For a man to be healed or his sins forgiven? What's easier? To shut off the rain or call fire down from heaven to start the fire for your sacrifice? The prophets of Baal certainly didn't do a great job in rainmaking. That's what I read, that, you know, China is attempting. That's how desperate they are. They're spraying or dumping chemicals into the atmosphere trying to make conditions so it'll rain. It says, you call your God and let him bring fire down for your sacrifice. If he'll accept your sacrifice, if he's God, certainly he can start a fire. I mean, a Boy Scout can do it, so certainly your God ought to be able to do it, especially in a drought when everything's nice and dry. So that's what they did, and they went through all their motions, verse 26, and they dressed it, and they cried out to Baal, but there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, cry a little bit louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or maybe he's visiting with the neighbor. Sorry, he's not home right now. Or he's pursuing something. Or he's in a journey. Maybe you'll call louder. Maybe he'll hear you then. Or maybe he's just taking a nap. So Elijah was mocking them. And they cried the louder in verse 28. And they after their manner, they with knives and lances, they cut themselves until blood gushed out upon them. They were doing all these things. They always said, this will work. This is where the good news is. This is where the power is in the universe. It's worshiping Baal. So Elijah all by himself walked up and said, okay, let's ask your God to bring fire down upon your sacrifice and accept, as a sign of he's accepting your sacrifice, he's answering your prayer. Well, we all know nothing happened. So then the Lord, Elijah said to them, to verse 30, said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He maintained that altar that was there all the time that they could have been using. Elijah took stones and he rebuilt the altar. And he laid the wood in order, and he cut the book in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill barrels of water. And they didn't have a lot of it. Fill barrels of water. Let's make this really hard for God to do. You know, certainly God's not greater than water on wet wood to make it burn. And he filled the trenches, and he doused it, you know, and the sacrifice and the wood and everything was all wet. And then he said on verse 37, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In other words, the Lord still loves them and still wants them to come back. His promises, his gospel, if you would, his good news for them was still real. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed this burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. I mean, here's a magnificent, manifold, impossible situation that God simply, according to his word and promise, He accepted the whole thing. He licked up the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, not let one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Kind of made a point. What was at stake? A nation that was starving, a nation that was languishing, a nation that was had been removed and deceived from following their God and had forsaken the good news and the promises of the God in their land. And they were dying of starvation in the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was God had promised would flow with milk and honey. But they had been deceived and turned aside into error from the truth. And when he had done that, Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." The people's hearts have turned back to God, and God is going to bless this land again with rain and crops and food, even as he promised. We won't go into this because there's more prayers that had to be offered. Elijah had to stand more by faith. I mean, there was this, you know, praying for the rain to come and the things that followed. So when we pray, it puts us in a position where we realize our dependence upon God. But the thing is, what was at stake here was the truth, was the gospel, was the clarity of the promises of God and the depth of the good news that already belonged to Israel. It was already their promise. It was a sure thing, but they had been deceived. And so to bring it back to our purpose, our study, is that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater news. And it lays out there in abundance, in drifts, if you would, of good news all around us. And if we don't make use of it, if we don't teach it, if we don't preach it, how's the world going to know? If we don't live it, if we don't experience it, if we don't make it that incorporated into our lives so that it is manifest to the world around us, how's the world going to know and see? Because God does not answer the prayers of the unrighteous. And the world will be deceived. It is our calling through the power of God and the Holy Spirit to help open the eyes of the world around us. And we live in a time when the eyes of the world as a whole could not be more closed. There's great trouble coming on this world that only God can meet the needs. We need to tell them the news. They need to know the news, the good news. They need to be in a place where God can bless them. But we seem very, very far from that right now. We need to pray. We need to pray. Not that, you know, God save our nation, our country, or another country, but save mankind. As I spoke of Sunday, you know, all these lines drawn on maps and paper dividing countries really did not mean anything to God. His focus is on Israel and then the world. Israel and then the world. We should adopt and have that same vision. Anyway, with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that our lives in you are truly blessed and that the hope you set before us is abundant. Father, we just pray that you would have your way in our hearts and make it very real to us how important it is that we walk in the gospel, that we live according to your word and truth, and that we bring our hearts and our lives into submission to your word. Father, we thank you that this is the very work you would do in our lives if we would just have it and receive it and walk in it and rejoice in it. Lord, you'll make us fruitful in so many ways that we cannot imagine the works that you'll do in us and through us as we look to you in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and goodness to us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.